Revelation chapter 10 this morning. Revelation chapter 10, as we continue our journey through the New Testament and as it will conclude before too long. We are about midway through the reading. You know, Revelation's got next chapter kind of gets us into the midway point, but we're actually not only in the reading, but this is kind of a midpoint in the trib period-ish. You know, so as we're reading through and you're kind of tracking along, you can kind of feel the sense of what's happening as we're picking this up and seeing another event occur. You remember we've been going through the trumpets, and he declared that there were the last three. So the fifth, the sixth, and the seventh trumpet were these declarations of woes, right? You just, whoa, you know, this is going to be really heavy. It's going to be intense. It's going to be overwhelming, potentially. And so that was the declaration that was being made. And there's a little bit of, again, remember how we've had these little slight reprieves once in a while, these little reprieves. It's not necessarily just a pause, but it's just a, hey, this is happening. Or this is happening almost simultaneously as all this other stuff's going on. Remember, John's writing down something that's a heavenly vision. And so eternity, this is all happening. And he's just writing down what's going on and trying to keep it in some kind of semblance of clarity. And obviously, the Spirit's leading in this. And now we see this another angel, it says. I saw another angel coming down from heaven. Now, let's read the description, because sometimes we there's these various angelic beings that we see, but then we have to acknowledge certain angelic beings very specifically. It gets important when we see specific ones and who they might be. And let's read the description. Clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. You might remember seeing some of these descriptions of Jesus himself in chapter 1 when we were going through in Revelation and we saw him being described. So we believe this to be Jesus as this angelic, you know, remember when we go through the Bible, we oftentimes you'll find the angel of the Lord or the angel of the Lord or the angel, you know, there's these angelic manifestations of Jesus. So we see Jesus coming down, kind of descending in a sense, and it describes, and it says he had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders were uttered their voices. Now, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. So now we could spend the rest of our lives coming up with a bunch of ideas of what those seven thunders are. And you know what? We're not going to spend a minute on that. There's no need to speculate. It's sealed up. It's not, if you needed to know it and it was going to change anything in your journey with Jesus, he would make sure you knew it. This is the thing. And when we talked about this going through Revelation, even in the onset of it, how important it is not to get lost in too much of the imagery, just to try and absorb and try and understand as best we can kind of what it is that the big picture in the eternal plan and what the, how this can impact our lives as followers. But to get lost in trying to figure out, what are the seven thunders? And we can all get into all this stuff. I like you, I've heard many things. You know, speculations and all this stuff. But to what avail? It's just speculation. We don't know. We don't need to know. If you need to know, you'd be informed. The Bible says God's not going to withhold any good thing from his kids, right? He's not going to withhold anything from you. It's just, you know what? When we get to the other side, I'm sure it'll be made very clear because you know what? We're going to see all this happen. And you and I, like John, will hear all of it and know exactly what the seven thunders were uttering. Let's go back, though, and look at what it is that happens. We see the person, this angelic being, Jesus, coming down out of heaven. And he places his foot on the sea, and he places another one on land. It's almost like he's straddling it like this. But what's interesting is in this display, and then there's this like the thunderings or this rumblings or this vocal thing that's heard, this thing that's heard sounds like the roaring of a lion. You know, have you ever heard a lion roar? I mean, it's pretty radical when you get to hear one roar, you know? And especially if it's a big mature lion. I mean, they just got this big, deep, you know, it kind of resounds, you know. And, you know, they, no kidding, this is the reason they're called King of the Jungle, right? It's a powerful force. It's known as a powerful force, as a powerful beast in that sense. You remember, Jesus first came, as we've been reading through, and we see him also as the Lamb of God. Jesus slain for your sin, for my sin. He took that upon himself, the sin of the world, your sin, my sin. It's personal for you, for me. And he loves us that much that he was willing to give himself for you, for me, in order that we might have this relationship with him and then a relationship with one another in him. This is to God's glory. This is God's purpose, that he would be the Lamb that was slain. But that was the first coming. You remember we saw him at his first coming, riding through the eastern gate, and he was on a what? A donkey. He was just coming in as the Messiah, the Lamb of God. And he was gentle in that sense and was meek in that sense, and he was very humble in that sense at his first coming. What you see now, This roar that comes out, this thunderings as if a lion, and he's got one foot on the earth, he's got one foot on the sea. This is a declaration of he is a victor. He's victorious. He's a conqueror. He comes with great victory. And I think we have to kind of get in our minds too, who is going to be the first recipients of second recipients, John being the first recipient as he's penning this out. Who's going to be the next recipient of this communication? These churches, these Christians, these people who have, some of which have watched their friends lose their heads. It's not just a video stream on their phone, like you and I see out of some of the things that are happening with ISIS and some of these other groups that are murdering Christians. It's not just a video stream. They watch it with their own eyes. They watch their heads come off, the blood squirt out, the graphic grossness of all of that. Sorry, but that's it needed to be said. Because that's what they saw. And they know what it's like to see the Roman government oppress them and be the victor over them. But they are looking to a God who is much greater than that. They saw Jesus. They're aware of this of Jesus who came. They were some of the first recipients of this grace being dispensed to the Gentile world. These early church groups were. This is within the first 100 years of the this is the within the first 65 years, 70 years of the church's birth. This is the first, so this is very early on in the existence of what we call today Christianity. And they were very well aware of this. And so for them to have John, and they would know who John was. You know, they knew John, and they knew John's testimony. They knew the power of his testimony. They knew John and his walk with God. They knew the reality of Jesus because they believed when John would tell them, no, I saw him. I saw him crucified, and we sung the song. I went to the tomb. It's empty. John was someone who sat and ate with Jesus post-crucifixion at his resurrection. John was there and watched him ascend up into heaven. John was there feeling, oh my, now what do we do? He's heard the challenge, the Great Commission. You know, he's heard what to do, but it's like, how do we go about doing this? But they got the instructions. Hey, go into Jerusalem and tarry there. Wait in Jerusalem till the Spirit comes upon you. Power from on high endows you with power. What? To do some magical, mystical things? No. Certainly powerful things. But it's not about the magical, mystical. It's about the fact that you and I, just like them, just like that first generation church, would be empowered to be a witness, to actually testify with the power and authority of God himself, the person of Jesus Christ in the form of the Spirit, that he would live within us and give us the boldness to declare to anyone and everyone the truth of who Jesus really is. Unabashedly be able to say, no, this is who Jesus is. This is that group that hears this. They're believing this, but they're going through a lot. They're persecuted. They're rejected in society. Many of these early church groups were. And this, as we read through the seven churches, you could see how some of them were going through very difficult times. You may find yourself today going through a very difficult season, a difficult time in life, a challenging time, turbulent or tribulation of sorts, trials and tribulation. Not, this is the great tribulation we're reading about, right? But we go through tribulation, difficult times. Man, to see Jesus in this role as the lion, this one who would be the victor, who is the victor, not just would be, but is the victor, has conquered sin and death and is victorious. Again, the encouragement that he's alive, the encouragement that he's on the throne. How many times have you maybe prayed and just wondered, you know what? Does God even hear me? I see God helping so-and-so and doing something for them, but I don't even know if God hears what I'm asking him about. We can feel so alone and so isolated sometimes. That's not God's intent, but that's the enemy, you know, tries to isolate and get us thinking all it's just us, you know. No. Many, many, many go through difficult times, and here we see Jesus as the victor. In John's account, when we see this little book that he has, that he brings with him, Jesus holding this book, I think it's interesting that he holds this. He says in Psalm 40, verse 7, we'll go there first, Psalm 40, verse 7. Kind of a prophetic word there, out of this psalm. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened in verse 6. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. And then I said, verse 7, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. Speaking of the person of Jesus Christ, it's the declaration of who he is. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Certainly, I know David writing this, but it's a messianic statement coming through David. We find in John's account, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 5. Beginning with verse 37, it says, obviously, you know Jesus always being challenged by the religious leaders. We find him here, and the Father himself who sent me, Jesus says, testified of me, in the middle of verse 37, you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you. That's a pretty powerful indictment to Jewish religious leaders and so on at the time. This is a pretty powerful indictment against them. But you do not have his word abiding in you. The Father has testified of the Son. And this word that they have says, you don't have that word in you. Because whom he sent, you do not believe. In other words, you're not seeing Jesus for who he is. And he says, you search the scriptures, Jesus said, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. You know, it's interesting. Circle that word search. That word search is very interesting in its original language. It's so descript. It means basically to track like a scent of blood. It's like tracking something down. It's in deep search of, tracking it down, that kind of that intensely. And he says in verse 40, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. All of this from Genesis through the end of Revelation is the declaration of who God is. And it's the direct declaration of the person of Jesus Christ, all pointing to all of this that we're reading and its culmination as who Jesus really is, as the Messiah. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. You can know and memorize and have all this information, but it's not information. It says, these are they which testify of me. And he's telling them, you've read through all of this. You go through ritual, you go through this practice of religious things, and you've missed me. They testify of me, but you've missed it. And here he is standing in front of them in John's account there, and they've missed it. You know, I wonder how many times we can be reading through the Word, even in our devotional time, and we can memorize certain parts because we think they're cool, you know, this is awesome, you know. But we miss what God might be speaking to our hearts. Preoccupied. Too many other things going on. Too busy to hear, you know. Whatever it might be. But man, God's wanting to minister and speak. He's got this book, this little book open in his hand. Puts his foot down. He's the victor. We have these thunderings, you know, that he's going to go write them down. They were obviously something he understood, right? What's he gonna do? Just doodle on paper or what? I don't, you know, right? He's gonna write something down. Is he just gonna doodle or just, you know, scribble lines? Or no, he wants to write something because he heard something that was tangible. He understood something. Oh no, you know what? Just set that aside. I have found something interesting. Everything we hear from the Lord, everything we hear. Some things we hear, think about what Mary knew. And what did it say that Mary did? And she pondered those things in her heart. She had all this stuff that she knew what was going on with this. I mean, gals, let's think about what happened to her. She had no sexual relationship with a man, and she's pregnant. You know? Think about what happened to her. God, by the power of the Spirit, came upon her, and she became impregnated. And she was carrying this fully God, fully man son within her that she's about to give birth to. And then as the angelic beings are speaking to her and all these things are happening, she just kind of tucks them in her heart. I think there's many things that we can hear and know. And I think it's a discerning ear. I'm talking about hearing the voice of the Lord, you know, while you're reading or just kind of sensing God ministering something to you. Sometimes it's important to have a discerning ear because not everything we hear is for everybody. Some things we hear, we just need to tuck them away. I sometimes get something and I just set it in there and I say, okay, well, Lord, let's. If there's something you want me to do with that past this, make sure you make me aware of that. Other than that, I just tuck it away and I pray about that. I think this is an interesting example of that. And then the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever. And we know as we read through Hebrews, God can swear by no higher than himself, right? You know, we go through the scriptures, we find he can swear by no higher than himself. And he says here, In the middle of, or Latin, early part of verse 6, it says, "And he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer." It's time to move forward. We're heading toward this kind of the culmination, or this seventh trumpet. "But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets." So as we get to that point, it reveals to us what the culmination of everything is. There will be more going on in the storyline as we go through. But in one aspect of the sequential flow, when we get to that seventh trumpet, it doesn't mean that, oh, Book of Revelation really should have ended at a latter part of chapter 11, after we read through and see what that seventh trumpet is declaring. But it's declaring the culmination of all things. In other words, it's finished in the sense of Jesus will rule and reign, and you know, it all kind of comes together, and it's the conclusion of things. But we will still read on, because there's more things happening. This is just in the sequence of the trumpets. There's a lot of stuff going on all at the same time during this 7-year span of time, okay? But when you get to when they finally get to that, that's what's going to happen. It'll be the culmination. And all of things will kind of come together and fit together. And then this is interesting. In verses 8 through 11, we'll read through them, and then we'll talk about them a little bit. "Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, 'Go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth.'" And so he goes up and he goes to Jesus in verse 9, "went to the angel and said to him, 'Give me the little book.' And he said to me, 'Take and eat it. And it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth.' Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And it was as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And then he said to me, 'You must prophesy, proclaim again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings.'" It's interesting, when you read the King James Version, instead of "about," it says "before." So, kind of an interesting description, you know. Well, is it about or is it before? You know, it's this idea of before many people, there is this declaration about who it is that you're, what you've just ingested, what you've just taken in. And when we see this, as he's grabbed this little booklet, let's look at Psalm 119, how true this is. In 103rd Psalm, it says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." And I think that's true in the sense of when we dine on God's word, you know, we take that into our, you know, we read it, and it can be very very palatable, you know, in the general sense of taking it in. But sometimes as we ingest it and we start to contemplate the outworking or the ramifications of the implications of what might be being said. Anybody here have a close friend, a loved one, someone that you deeply care about that you know does not know God? Most all of us, I dare say, all have contact with people that we know that can be sons and daughters, could be aunts and uncles, could be grandmas and grandparents, could be parents, could be friends, could be people you work with, you know, whatever it might be. There's people we are in contact that just simply don't know Jesus. And when I read about the glorious truth of the gospel, you know, the message of God's love, salvation is available. Man, it's sweet, right? This is good. God's grace. He's gracious. He's loving. He's merciful. And as I read on, I think he's just, you know. He wants me to spend all eternity with him as I open my heart up to him. But those who close their heart or are resistant and unwilling to be repentant, they don't really want the mercy and the grace and the goodness of God. They just want to live their own life however they want to live. And they just kind of put another layer, you know, cauterize another area in their heart and just put another callous layer over. And they just kind of reject God's redemptive plan that he's designed through the finished work of the cross. It becomes a bit bitter. It's unsettling because I become grieved for those that would potentially leave the planet without Jesus and not have everlasting life. And that is a burden that all believers should carry. I mean, it's sweetness, and it's got a little bit of a, gives a little bit of heartburn, right? A little bit of indigestion from that. It's a little unsettling. We can't escape the reality of his word. We can try and talk ourselves into, well, they're good people. But that leads to this universalism thinking that, you know, Jesus died once for all. True, but you can't just leave it. That's not all that he did. We have to appropriate. We have to choose to follow him as he comes to us, knocking and wooing us by the work of his spirit, drawing us into this relationship. We have to open the doors of our hearts and say, yeah, you know what? I want him. Before we close today, we'll have an opportunity for that. Those of you who are inquiring, making an inquiry about Jesus, or maybe needing to reconnect with a relationship with Jesus, you'll have an opportunity to open your heart as we close out our service today. But how important that is, you know, to see the wonderful truth of it's sweet as I dine on that, but there's a slight bitterness. What is it that's interesting as we kind of wrap up this thought for today? What is it that we really need to take home with us, you know, as we think about this? We've got this victor, Jesus, clearly 1 foot on the sea, 1 foot on land. This is basically to display for us conquering all. He's Lord over all the earth, not just the earth, right? Not just the dirt, you know, but everything, the water, the sea, he's conquering, he's victorious. He's got this. He's not there as this little lamb anymore. Yes, he's always going to be the lamb that was slaughtered from the foundation of the world. Yes, that's true. But he's also this victor, this lion, you know, that's roaring. But then, as we see in his word declares throughout, from Genesis to Revelation, declares who he is. And there's these parts that are sweet going in, but they've got a little bit of a kick on the backside. I just gave one description. It can be when I read about his mercy and his goodness, his grace. And man, I just dine on that, and that's just so awesome, and it's true. But then when you read some of the description of sin and what it does and how it permeates, it's cancerous of sorts. To the human being. It's cancerous to the human, to the human race. It's cancerous. And I read God, you know, it's just sometimes his descriptions are so graphic of how destructive it can be. And it's and then I look and I think, man, I'm a part of that. I've been a part of that. I've propagated this kind of thing. Now, some of you are great people. And maybe you haven't been a part of that, and that's awesome. Some of us aren't so great and have done horrible things. But, you know, the idea is becoming face-to-face with our sin, you know. And the Bible does that. See, the Bible's so wonderful because as we read it, it really shows, really, it's a mirror of really, when I look at it, I see really who I am. Not who I want to think I am, but who I really am. And sometimes I get this sweetness part of it because I'm accepted in the beloved. I live in a tent, you know, on this side of eternity that's got frailties and it has propensities to go against the things of God. And so I have to be very guarded and cautious to be aligned in with his will and his direction. So you know what I'm saying. So these things are true, but what is the helpful part in the end of this that I think is so interesting? Is he talks about in verse 11, and notice this angelic being, which we know to be Jesus, and he said to me. So then this angelic being, we believe to be Jesus, Jesus says to him, you must prophesy again. And this prophetic aspect of what he's doing is it's a proclamation. A spoken proclamation about the person of God and the nature of God, who God is. It's a proclamation about the nature and the person, or from the heart of God. It's something that's comes from the heart of God, and it's being declared. Obviously, we know that his word does that for us. You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings, or before them. You must bring this out. Basically, one of the things that can happen when we get into the truth of God's word is we know the sweetness and we know the bitterness. We can end up with that permeating unsettledness. And I really think that sometimes that can come, spiritual indigestion of that sort, when there is no outlet. He is telling him, hey, speak about these things. In other words, when I know this to be true, and I speak the truth in love, I become liberated. When we go through, when we get to the in Acts, when Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders, he says, look, man, I have not shunned to give the whole counsel of God. I've declared to you God's word. To the best of the best that he could, he gave the whole counsel. You know, and I think the idea is the whole intent, the truth of God's word. He didn't hold anything back. He was just out with it in a good way. And it when there's outlet, when there's a healthy outlet like that, now that bitterness will begin to dissipate to some extent. Now, we're always reading, we're always ingesting, so there's always the potential that, man, I've got to keep having outlet. I've got to keep having outlet. You remember, Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, he says, woe to me if I don't proclaim the gospel, if I don't preach, if I don't share the gospel. Now, he's not saying that because he's, as we know him to be, Paul the Apostle, right? He's saying that I'm Paul, a Christian, and God's got a purpose for my life, a plan for my life, and me not doing what God wants me to do is unsettling. It's unsettling when I'm not in the action mode of what God's purpose and what he wants from me. That bitterness begins to just sit in there, right? There's no outlet for it. And so I find that interesting, the importance of our finding healthy opportunity to proclaim, to declare. In this term, he uses prophesy, but it's really not this hyper-spiritual idea of prophesy. It's the idea of a proclamation, you know? When you are audibly talking to someone from the heart of God, from things based in his word, that can be a very prophetic word being spoken to that person's life. And so it's important for us to see, oh man, there's this opportunity that I might have in this situation to do exactly that, as we see it happening in this situation here. I want to look at one more scripture real quick. regarding this word that we proclaim in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." This is after he's been told, Paul tells Timothy in verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. You know, I don't know, though it's very exciting to be able to pray with those and introduce them to Jesus. It's a wonderful experience. But I think there's more of a faithfulness aspect to it as well. You see, you and I aren't in charge of result. We're not in charge of result. You're not selling anything as a Christian. You know, you might in your job, but as a Christian, you're not. You're not peddling anything in Christianity. You're proclaiming something. Now, sometimes you water, sometimes you plant seed, and sometimes you pull out the sickle and you harvest. It all belongs to the Lord. We are to be simply obedient. You see, God's not impressed with our stat sheet. You know, the stat sheet that we might keep. Sometimes the stat sheet gets kept where people think, oh yeah, well, we get this information, you know, when there's evangelistic endeavors and stuff. We get these, you know, stat sheets, you know, we all see them. And I think it's good to know, hey, that there was something productive that took place or something. That's wonderful. I understand the purpose in it, but don't get hung up on the stat sheet. If you're involved in that kind of thing, don't get hung up on it, because that's what God's called. God's called you and I to be obedient. You see, you're not brokering a deal. You're just getting the information out there, and God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, brokers the deal. God makes it all, the transaction happens in the realm of the Spirit. You know, that's where the transaction takes place for all of us. So I encourage you, when you think through and you look at these things and go through this type of a portion where we read through and he says, man, ingest that, take that in. Because when we read through devotionally, or when we're in a gathering, we go through Bible study, when we're taking this stuff in, we get both things can happen. We take in that this is good, it's sweet, but then there's the reality of the impact of the word, you know, of what God's going to do. I mean, we've been going through that, right? Reading through Revelation, we've seen all this stuff going on, you know, in the eternal realm. Man, we would wish this upon nobody. Well, then make sure you talk to them about Jesus. You know, that's going to help release you from that burden of the kind of the bitterness, you know, that bitter part of it. You know, it kind of releases you. It's a special spiritual, not anecdote, but a helpful thing to us as Christians. And I think it's cool that Jesus just puts that right in there. He goes, yeah, I know it's going to be both things to you. Man, let it be release. Father, as we contemplate this truth, as we think about what this means and the implications of it, Lord, we want to be able to acknowledge our need for you. And we want to ask that you would help us to be bold in being able to share the hope that we have in you, Lord. I know you haven't really called that many to run around, as it were, and be these apologetic people where they have all this, you know, all the right answers for all the questions. But Lord, we know you have all the answers. And Lord, we know you've called us and you're equipping us. And we know that there's one thing that can never be argued with, and that is the personal testimony of you changing our lives. And Lord, for many of us, it was a day just like this in various settings at various times throughout the course of our various lives that we said yes to you. Father, we thank you for calling out to us. And we thank you for these brief moments in time that you give us to respond, to just pray that simple prayer. And Lord, we need that measure of faith that you would give us to simply say yes. Lord, we know we need you. So Lord, we would ask again just now that our hearts would be open to you. Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Again, thank you for giving us these moments. And we do ask, Lord, that you would continue as we read through your word, that we would do just this. We would just be those open vessels to proclaim your goodness to the world that's around us. Lord, we do love you. We do thank you. And we want to continue to praise you throughout this week and worship you throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen.